Take God's word this morning, please, and open to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to look this morning at verse 12 down through verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Would you stand for the reading of God's word, please? Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was open unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Thank you. You may be seated. May God bless us this morning as we look in his word and give us understanding. Would you pray with me today? Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the victory that you give us in Christ. Lord, help us to understand this and to apply it. And give me, Lord, clarity as I seek to communicate the truth of your word. For your glory's sake, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever heard of the expression, the sweet smell of victory? You ever wonder where that expression came from? Well, it comes from an ancient custom that the Apostle Paul refers to here in this passage that I want to talk with you about today. These verses are about victory. It's about the victory that you and I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment you got saved and received Jesus into your heart, you received a birthright. There are many blessings that you got at salvation, but one of those blessings is victory. You have been given victory in Jesus Christ. Now, you might be here today and say, well, I don't feel like I'm winning right now. Well, you know, we all have times like that where we don't feel like we're on the victory side, but that doesn't matter. Listen to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. That word overcome is one of John's favorite words. It's the Greek word Nike. Nike. You ever heard of Nike? Nike shoes and Nike sportswear. Where did they get that word from? Well, it's the Greek word for victory. And, you don't have to wear Nike shoes to be victorious. What you have to do is you have to become a Christian and know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this passage, what Paul does is he kind of breaks forth in praise to God for the victory that we have in Christ. Again, look in verse number 14 of chapter 2. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. God's plan for you is victory. He wants you to have victory in every area of your life, in every place. You say, well, isn't that stretching it a bit? God wants us to have victory in every area. Well, I guess Paul made a mistake then, huh? He said in all things, everywhere, we have victory. It says in verse 14, in every place there at the end of verse number 14. Now, it's possible for you as a Christian to live in defeat, but that is certainly not God's plan for you. God's plan for you is to live in victory as a Christian. But sadly, the truth is not many Christians understand the victory they have been given in Christ, and they're not living in victory. We sing victory in Jesus on Sunday and live in defeat throughout the week. And so some are conquered by their circumstances. Some are conquered by concerns or conflicts in the home or on the job. Some may have been conquered by perhaps a sinful habit that you can't seem to get victory over. But let me just give you the news that God wants you to live in victory. And he wants you to claim that victory. And now Paul is a great example to us for this, because the Apostle Paul had a very big challenge in front of him. And yet in the midst of that, Paul breaks forth in this really a doxology of thanks to God for the victory. Now, remember Paul's circumstance. If you've been with us in this study in 2 Corinthians, you know, but let me just review it with you. You remember that Paul started the church at Corinth, and there were some problems that came up in the church after he left. And Paul wrote a letter to try to help, And that didn't really help. And so Paul responded to a letter that they wrote back to him. And then Paul made a personal visit because there was one man in the church that was really giving Paul a lot of trouble and a man who needed to repent. But that visit didn't go well. And Paul calls it his painful visit. The whole church seemed to be rising up in mutiny against the apostle Paul. And they attacked his character. They attacked who he was. And so Paul, again, promises to visit the church, but instead of doing that, he writes a letter. He calls it a severe letter because there was someone in the church that needed to be disciplined, and Paul's calling upon the church to do the right thing. And so he sends this letter, and he doesn't really know what's going to happen, and so he's in great distress. Things were not going his way. Again, look at verse number 12. He says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. But taking leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." Paul had sent Titus to Corinth with a letter. He wanted to get word back of how they had responded. He could not find Titus when he got to a place called Troas. Paul said, "There was a great door open unto me there to preach the gospel," but he was in such distress. He was in such heartache that he couldn't do it. He had lost his spirit, so to speak. You might say that he was depressed. You might say that he was emotionally out of it. Have you ever been there? You ever been down? You ever been overwhelmed? You may be here this morning, and that might be your condition right now. There may be something out there that's happening in your life, some circumstance that is really just bringing you down. And you can't really function the way you normally do. That's what Paul was saying here. He would normally preach the gospel at Troas, but he couldn't do it. He was so overwhelmed. He was just so dysfunctional. He was so broken in his heart. And yet, even in that moment, you know what Paul does? And this is what we need to do when we get to places like that in our life. Paul remembers the victory that he has in Christ. Now, that's what I want to challenge you to do here today. It may be that you're in a difficult situation. Maybe you got news from a doctor of some illness that you're wrestling with now. The word was not very good, and you're just down over that. Maybe you're a parent here, and you're wrestling over a child, a prodigal son or daughter that is just breaking your heart. Or some circumstance in life in which you have no control over and it seems to be defeating you and getting you down. And you're like the Apostle Paul. But remember what Paul does. Look at verse 14 now. "Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." He's remembering the victory that he has in Christ. And he's saying, "I might be down now, but I remember that Christ always causes us to have victory." And you can say that right now. Things might be looking pretty bad. You may be very down and depressed. But remember this, if you're a believer, if you're in Christ, he will give you the victory in Christ. He will cause you to triumph. And so he breaks out in praise and he thanks God for the victory. And actually, this next section of the letter here, I call it parenthetical. He's going to pick up the narrative again in chapter 7, verse number 5. But in this section here, what he does is he focuses on the privileges and the blessings that he has as a believer in Christ. And a lot of times that's what we have to do. We have to simply remember who we are in Christ and whose we are as a Christian. And so this song of praise was born out of the assurances that Paul had because he trusted in the Lord. My friend, if you're in a difficult circumstance now, trust God. And remember, he will cause you to triumph in Christ. Now, there are three things about victory that I want you to see here in this passage. Three truths about the great victory that God gives us. Here's the first one. Number one, think about with me the arena of this victory. The arena. Look again at verse number 14 where he says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." Now, this one word that Paul uses here refers to an ancient custom, a Roman custom called a Roman triumph. And Paul is drawing upon this imagery to remind us of the victory that we have in Christ. Have you ever heard of the Roman custom of a Roman triumph? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to use your imagination with me here this morning. And I want you to think about this as I try to describe a Roman triumph in your mind. It's kind of like a ticker tape parade in New York City, you know, when when a New York team, the Yankees, which I can't stand, by the way, when they win a game or win a World Series, they have a ticker tape parade, and, you know, you've seen those on TV. That's kind of what a Roman triumph is. Now, here's the way the Romans would do this. If a general was on foreign soil, a Roman general, and he won a victory where at least 5,000 soldiers of the enemy were killed, then he would be treated to a Roman triumph. And this is what they would do. They would send a herald back to the city of Rome. A herald would be a messenger. He would run the distance back to the city of Rome, and he would proclaim, the word is caruso, he would announce victory to the whole city, that this general has won a great victory. And by the way, you know the New Testament uses the word that for preaching is caruso. You know what I do when I preach? I tell you the victory that you have in Christ. That's the New Testament word for preaching. This herald would go back, and he would announce caruso. He would announce victory. And so the city would begin to prepare for a Roman triumph. And what they would do is they would decorate a great big ark, and they would set it at the gate of the city. And the general would enter through the gate pompous, they called it. People would line up on both sides of the streets, ready for this parade to begin. And the route that was chosen was the most public street there in the city of Rome. They named it the Via Triumphant, because they would use that road when the army would come marching through the ark. The people would be there on both sides. And as they would march into the city, first there would be the spoils of war. There would be soldiers carrying in some of the gold and silver, and maybe some of the spoils that were captured, the treasures from the conquered country. And then after that in the parade would be all of the defeated soldiers, and they would be chained. These captives would be marched in. They were soldiers. Now they had become slaves. They would be mocked. They would be scorned. And then later on, by the way, they would march them down to a place called the Circus Maximus, and there they would be made fun of, and they would be given the lions, basically, in the arena that was there. After that, in the parade, would be the victorious general. He would enter into the city riding on a golden chariot. There would be a slave right next to him in the chariot, whispering into his ear about the fleeting praises of men. But he would carry, in one hand, he would carry a baton of victory. And in the other hand, he would be holding flowers that was given unto him. And people would be lining the streets on both sides, and they would be throwing rose petals and petals from white flowers. And it would look like a ticker tape parade. But chained to the victorious general's chariot was the defeated general. He would be chained to that chariot. And he would be stripped, absolutely stripped. No armor. He would be stripped of his clothes. He was absolutely shamed. He was subdued, stripped naked, humiliated, mocked by the crowd. And then riding behind the victorious general's chariot on white horses would be the children of the victorious general, because the children would share in the victory that the general, their father general, had won for them. And all over the city of Rome, they would be burning incense all over the city. If you were in the city of Rome, you would smell this sweet incense, and that was the sweet smell of victory that permeated the whole city. And that's all of that is behind that one word there in verse 14, triumph. Triumph. Now, Paul uses this Roman custom, this imagery, and what he's doing is he is applying it to you and me as believers. He is saying, just like that general won a victory, you have someone who won a victory for you. And what was that victory? Well, the victorious general is Jesus, and the defeated general is Satan. And Jesus won that victory. You say, where was the arena where this victory was won by Jesus? I'll tell you where the arena was. It was at a place, an arena called Calvary. At the cross, Jesus Christ won the victory for all of us. This is where Satan met his defeat. This is where Jesus won the victory. You see, Christ came to foreign soil. He was that general that came to foreign soil and had a great victory. Instead of 5,000 souls being killed, 5,000 souls were made alive. You remember at Pentecost, 3,000 were saved, and later on, 2,000 were saved. Jesus went to a foreign soil and he died for the sins of man, giving life to those that come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a picture of the believer. We are the ones marching behind the victorious general called Jesus on white horses. We have victory. We have the victory that was won for us by our general, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the picture there. You have victory through Christ. You see, write down 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. But listen to this. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The word destroy there means to liquidate or to render ineffective, to annihilate. Did you know that now that you're a Christian, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you understand that Satan has no more authority over you? There's nothing that he can do. He has no more victory. You know why? Because Jesus on the cross rendered the works of Satan ineffective. He has no more power. He has no more authority. Listen to 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, that is, he doesn't continue to sin, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. If you're a child of God, you're going to war against sin. But then it says this, and that wicked one toucheth him not. You know what the wicked one is? That's the devil. Again, do you understand that if you're a Christian, Satan has no authority in your life anymore? None. I should say this. The only place that Satan has in your life is what you allow him to have, is what you give him. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 4, neither give place to the devil. Don't give devil any place in your life. He has no more authority, none. There's nothing he can do to you. You don't have to be afraid if you're a Christian. Satan is like a snake that's been defanged. He can still rattle his tail and scare you, but he has no more authority. He cannot harm you because you have been given victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is your source of victory. That's why when people come to me and say, you know, the devil's doing this and the devil's doing that, I say, well, why are you letting them do that? He doesn't have any victory over you. What does the Bible say? Resist the devil and he will flee. That's it. You know, I get people sometimes calling me because they're scared of this and scared of that. I had a guy call me this week saying, you know, come over to my house. That, you know, a demon pushed me down the steps and he wanted me to go over his house and pray over the house. And I said, look, I'll do that. And then he began to ask me, say, well, do you have some kind of like magic formula or some kind of exorcism plan that you use? You know, he wanted some magic words. I said, yeah, I have a plan. His name is Jesus. And here's what you need to do. You need to trust Jesus as your Savior, receive him into your heart. And you know what? That wicked one can't touch you anymore. If you're a child of God and you know Jesus Christ, he has no more authority. None. There's nothing to be afraid of if you're a believer. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so you have all the authority in the Lord Jesus Christ. He won that victory for you at the cross. Remember that victory that he's given you. Listen to Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Here the Apostle Paul says the same thing. And having spoiled principalities and powers, and having made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Same word there, same imagery. Listen, he spoiled principalities. That means stripped. Again, it's referring to the defeated general. He has been shamed. He has been stripped. He has been subdued. And again, that took place at Calvary. That's exactly what Jesus did to Satan there at Calvary. Now, beloved, let me tell you something. Satan would just assume you not know that. You know what his greatest weapon is? Is your ignorance. Is you not knowing. Look what Paul said in verse 11, chapter 2. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know how Satan gets an advantage? When we're ignorant of things. And here's one thing that none of us can afford to be ignorant of, that we have been granted in Christ complete and total victory over the kingdom of darkness. There's nothing he can do unless you let him. And the way you give place to the devil is you allow sin to reign in your life. But you have been given power above that. You have been given power over that so that you can claim the victory that God has given you. That's the arena, is Calvary. And Satan doesn't want you to know that, because if he can blind you, then he can bind you. But you need to know that in Christ, you have complete and total victory. That's the arena of this victory. But here's number two. Think about the area of this victory. Look again in verse 14. Look at the last phrase. In every place. This victory that Christ gives us covers every area of our life. Every area. Always in every place. And again, Paul is making reference to the burning of incense in the city of Rome. When you were in the city of Rome, everywhere you were, you could smell the sweet smell of victory. It was everywhere. It was in every place, no matter where you went. Priests would be walking along the city of Rome carrying incense pots, and no matter where you were, you could smell the sweet smell of victory. That's what the Roman city was like. And just like the city of Rome can have the sweet smell of victory in every place, the Apostle Paul is saying, you as a believer in Christ, you can have the sweet smell of victory in every area of your life. In every area. God doesn't want any area of your life to be defeated. It is not his will. You can claim the victory that Christ has given you at the cross, always and in every place. Now, let me just mention three areas. First of all, victory over death. You realize as a Christian, you have been given victory over death. We don't have to be afraid of death. You understand that? When the world looks at us, believers in the church, they should see people that are not afraid of death. You know why? Because all death can do for you is bring you into the presence of Christ. That's the worst thing it can do. That doesn't sound like a bad thing to me. To be there in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the moment you got saved, he gave you victory. You became spiritually alive. You know, before we knew Jesus, we were all spiritually dead. The Bible says in Ephesians, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The moment we got saved, we became spiritually alive. And that's why the transformation took place. I'm so thankful for the time I remember as a 14-year-old kid watching my father get saved. My dad came here to Grace Bible Baptist Church. Pastor Johnson was preaching the gospel. My father came to church. He heard the gospel. He got saved. And I want to tell you, he wasn't the same man after that. I, as a teenager, saw the power of the gospel in my father's life. I saw the transformation. He went from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive in Christ. I saw that power. That caused me to come to Christ as well. And you know what? As a believer, when you come to Christ, you are made spiritually alive. And you know what? We also have victory over physical death. We don't have to be afraid of death. Paul said this, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To die is gain. That means profit made on an investment. For a believer, death is just an investment. We get a dividend. The dividends are the riches and the beauty of heaven. Paul said this in Philippians 1:23, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And Paul knew that he was going to stand before Caesar, and Caesar could put him to death, or Paul could live. And Paul said, you know, if to live is Christ, to die is gain, it's actually better to go on to heaven. In fact, Paul said, I'm kind of pulled between two desires. I desire to be here to help you, but I also desire to go to heaven. It's far, far better. It's so much better, he said. Remember in that great resurrection passage, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The grave has no victory over a Christian. We have complete and total victory over death. We have it over debt. Write down Colossians 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, listen to this, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You have been forgiven all of your sins. When you come to Christ, all of your sins are forgiven. All of them. In fact, Paul says, he calls it the handwriting of ordinances, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. The word for handwriting here is choreographon, literally autograph. This is a technical word. If a person back in that day wrote an IOU, you know, I Jerry Harmon, in my own handwriting, let's just say, I don't think I owe anybody any money here, but if I do, see me afterwards. I'll give you an IOU, and I'll write on a piece of paper, I, Jerry Harmon, owe so-and-so this much money, and then I sign it. That's literally the Greek word here, a choreographon, a handwriting of a debt. Now, the Bible says that what happened is this, that when you sign that debt, you know what? All of us here, we have an IOU with God. You know what it is? It's because of our sin debt. And the Bible says that Jesus took that handwriting of all of our sin debt, and when we signed it, you know what he did? He took it out of our hands, and he nailed it to the cross. And on the cross, he paid our sin debt. That's why all those sins are paid for. Notice it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, literally wiped away. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, all of that was wiped away. That IOU was erased, wiped away. Literally, the word here is speaking about, again, something that happened in this day. And that day, they would have papyrus, paper, and vellum, and they would write with ink on that paper. Now, the ink in that day, it didn't have acid in it, so it never really bit into the paper. It only laid on the surface. And if a scribe ran out of paper and he wanted to reuse some paper or vellum, what he would do is he would just take a wet rag and he would just wipe off the papyrus. And you know what would happen? It would be completely wiped away, blotted out. That's the word here. All of your sins that were listed, that were nailed to the cross, Jesus just wiped them out. They're erased. They're gone. Gone. Because of the cross, you have victory over death. You have victory over your sin debt because all of those sins were absolutely, completely wiped away. And you have victory over difficulty in your life. It doesn't matter what challenges you face. Christ can give you victory. The Bible says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Through your faith, you can overcome anything that this world brings your way. Anything. Now, some of you, I know when you got saved, you thought, now it's going to be all roses and no thorns. I'm not going to have any more problems now. Oh, no. You can only have victory if you have an opposition. If there is no opposition, there can be no victory. You can only triumph as you face difficulty and learn to overcome it. And remember the context here. When Paul writes this little note of victory, thanking God for the victory, remember, he was in a really big challenge in his life. He was in a difficult, dark time when he wrote this. You don't think Paul had problems? Look in chapter 4. Look down at verse number 8 of 2 Corinthians. Look at this. He said, we are troubled on every side. Paul said, I got trouble all around me. Anybody here can say that? I'm troubled on every side. You know, all around, you know, I've got difficulty. And then he says this, yet not in distress. I'm not completely overwhelmed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. That word perplexed here is, I don't understand. I can't know. I'm bewildered. I don't really understand all these things that are going on. I'm perplexed, but yet not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. That literally means I'm knocked down, but I'm not knocked out. You see, you can be knocked down by circumstances, but as a Christian, you're not knocked out. And by the way, the devil loves to see you down. He starts to count. 1, 2, 3, 4. You know what? But in Christ, you get back up. You don't get counted out. Satan will say, man, I thought I had this guy knocked out. There he is, getting back up. You know why? Because in Christ, you claim the victory. You get back up. Again, if there is no opposition, there can be no victory. There is the arena of victory. There is the area of victory in every place in the troubles that we face. But let me give you the last thing here real quick. There is the aroma of this victory. Look again in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient under these things. Now, Paul, again, is using the imagery of incense, and he applies this again to us as believers. And the incense represents the believer how? Well, to God, we are a fragrance of Christ. Did you know that the life of Christ was a sweet smell in the nostrils of God the Father? The Bible says that God said many times, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. in the life of Christ, we see the beauty of living a life pleasing to God the Father. Did you know in the Old Testament they had incense that was burned? They had a special formula. It was holy. It could only be burned there in the holy place. And that really spoke typically in a typological way about the life of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ. It was just unique, just like the life of Christ was unique. And now Christ is in heaven with the Father, but yet the Father still smells the sweet savor of the life of Christ. How does he smell it? He smells it in the life of the believer now. It's transferred to us. Anytime God the Father sees us living in victory, the victory that Christ gave us, it says here that we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God. God sees it in us. That's why he wants us to live in victory. To unbelievers, we're a fragrance of death. You know what happens to an unbeliever that rejects the gospel and they see victory in your life? It's a savor, not unto life, but unto death. You know why? It reminds those who have rejected the gospel of the death that they're going to face, that it's real. You know, again, back in Rome, the city of Rome, to the victorious army, that smell was a smell of life and victory. But to the defeated army and the defeated general, the smell that permeated the city was a smell of death and defeat. And that's what Paul is saying. To the world, we're a smell of death. That's why the world sometimes can't stand the church and the believer, because we are a reminder of the true victory that we have in Christ. But to God, we're a sweet savor unto life. And to other believers, we're a fragrance of life. Did you know that when believers here in this church see you, maybe you're going through a difficulty, a heartache, trouble, and they see you living above it through the victory God has given you in Christ, you know what that does for other believers? It's so encouraging. It reminds them of the victory that we do have in Christ. And we become a sweet aroma in the nostrils of other believers. We're a smell of sweet smell of life. We share the aroma of Christ. That's why no matter what heartache you're going through, what difficulty you face, you can do it victorious. And you can do it in a way that gives God the glory. That's the aroma of victory. So there's the arena of victory. It was won for us at Calvary. There's the area of victory. And every area of our life, God wants us to claim this victory. And then there's the aroma of victory. When we claim this victory and we live this way, we are a sweet smell of life unto others around us. And to those who reject the gospel, we are a smell of death. But just remember this, Satan has been defeated. He sails a sinking ship, and he rules over a dark domain, a doomed domain. Jesus has won the victory for you and I. Never forget that and claim that victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, now, if Jesus' victory doesn't save you, it will condemn you. If it doesn't save you, it will condemn you. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, the victory of Christ is not for you. You have to get on his side. You have to become a believer in Christ. You have to get on the other side of the cross. There was a man who once was a citizen of France, and that man later became a citizen of Great Britain. And you'll remember that the English defeated the French at Waterloo. While that man was a citizen of France, Waterloo for him was a defeat. But when he became a citizen of Great Britain, Waterloo for him became a victory. It just depends on whose side you're on. There's some people here, you need to get on the right side. You need to get on the other side of the cross and claim the victory that Christ has won for you at Calvary. Let's bow for prayer together. I want you just to examine your heart here today and ask yourself the question, what side of the cross am I on? Have I trusted Christ truly, sincerely? Have I repented and turned to Christ, put my faith in his work on the cross? Has the handwriting of ordinances been wiped away, blotted out for my sins? Am I trusting in the cross of Christ alone for my soul salvation? If there's any doubt about that, I plead with you, get that settled right now. Right now, you can reach out in faith and say, Lord Jesus, I know that on the cross you died for my sins. All of my sins were nailed there to the cross. And now I put my full faith in you. And I claim the victory that you won for me in Christ. I'm coming to you right now, right now, right where you are. Just pray that. Tell the Lord right there where you sit. Reach out to him in prayer. Tell him that. It doesn't have to be an eloquent prayer. Just pray with all your heart. Lord Jesus, I claim that victory that you've given me in Christ. I come to the cross. Forgive me for my sin. Blot out my sins. Save me. If you say, I've already been to the cross for salvation, well, are you living in the victory that Christ won for you? Are you allowing yourself to be defeated in some area? That's not God's plan. God's plan is for you to claim that victory in every area of your life, every area. Right now, would you just say that, Lord, I'm defeated in this area. Lord, this thing is getting me down. But thanks be to God who always causes me to triumph. And I, by faith, claim that victory right now in Christ. I claim it by faith this very moment. Would you pray that? And God will give you that victory. Father, bless your word to your precious people. May they understand the victory that has been won, and may they claim it so that in every area we smell the sweet smell of victory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together, Reverend Gorman.